This morning we looked a little at Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And this evening I thought we would look at familiar words in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, and particularly the word Jesus that is mentioned twice in verse 21 and verse 25 of Matthew 1. And I've sort of got a kind of an acrostic, where it's like the first letter and then you have a word for each of the letters. Now there are some famous acrostics, like GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, is God's riches at Christ's expense. And then there's BIBLE, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. They're quite clever, those two. So I've sort of got one as well, but it doesn't kind of form a sentence. It's just particular words. And I'm sure there are other words that we can think of other than the words that I've come up with. But we begin with J, and I've chosen the word joy. Joy. This morning I sort of read Isaiah 9, and you know, it was particularly the latter part of that chapter, as I said, you know, it's about judgment and the wrath of God. It's not terribly nice reading in a way. But then sort of that wonderful verse speaking of the coming, the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, at that time, it was a dark time, wasn't it, in world history. And then it was lightened up by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And it's an encouragement to us, isn't it? Sometimes in our lives, things can seem very, very dark. And everything and perhaps everyone's against us. It can be very black. But may it be that we know something of the joy of the Lord in our hearts to help us in those bleak times. Just as the psalmist, you know, he that his soul was disquieted within him and he was very distressed. And then he sort of gave himself a pep talk and said, "Hope thou in God." And you often read, don't you, the Psalms. Perhaps they start off quite melancholy and sad. And then they end with the psalmist being happy and rejoicing in the Lord. And that's why often, you know, the Psalms are so good to read, aren't they? Medicine for the soul when we do feel a bit down. As I say, there's not a lot of joy around. We put on the news and, you know, there's so much to distress us and to make us sad. And whether it's the war in Ukraine or in Gaza and Israel, or the cost of living crisis and all that's associated with that, and the further erosion of the gospel, this is going on, isn't it? And this is happening in our world today, and we might sort of feel like despairing, but not being joyful in the Lord, but we are to be joyful in the one who is in control. And if we are the Lord's, then we are eternally loved And we have, don't we, a wonderful friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the birth of Christ, well, that was indeed great joy. The angels saying to the shepherds in Luke 2:10, "Fear not, for behold," in other words, "this is important. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," not just you, but people throughout the world. The good news that a Saviour is born. And we sung at the beginning, didn't we? "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." And with the Lord Jesus, well, he brings joy, a strong joy, a lasting joy, and an everlasting joy. Isaiah 35:10 speaks of the ransom of the Lord having everlasting joy upon their heads. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so there's much about joy in the Scriptures, and we could be here all night thinking about the wonderful subject of joy. And we can have joy in times of trial too. And I heard recently a sermon on Romans chapter 5, and the verse in particular was there towards the end, verses 1 to 11, I was thinking of that particular passage. And in verse 11, where it says about joining God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you sort of read the verses before, you can see there's lots of reasons why we should be joyful as the Lord. People, just going back to those earlier verses in Romans 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, declared sort of not guilty. And we have peace with God." That's a wonderful thing, to have peace with God. "And we have access to God." We can come to the Lord, we can come boldly. We don't have to make an appointment or whatever. We can come at any time and in any place to the Lord. And we can come boldly. We come reverently, but we come boldly. And then it speaks about rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And if we are the Lord's, we have joy now and for evermore. And we are here to glorify God, and there should be a joy in that in this life, and then one day to be able to enjoy the glory of God, enjoy him forever. As the Shorter Catechism says, we're here to glorify God and then enjoy him forever. And of course, hope, you know, it's a certain hope that we have. You know, it's not a sort of fingers crossed sort of hope. It's a sure and certain hope that we have if we are the Lord's. He won't take away our salvation or our place in heaven if we are the Lord's. And then we read of Christ dying for the ungodly. Yes, the Lord Jesus came into this world at great cost to himself. He died so for us, so that we wouldn't have to sort of die eternally or be lost eternally. He came to save his people, as we see in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, his name Jesus, "for he shall save his people from their sins." So we have there about Christ dying for us there in Romans 5. and being saved from wrath. Yes, we have peace with God and we're saved from his wrath. So the two go together, don't they? And reconciliation is mentioned there as well, and atonement as well, which is kind of like reconciliation as well. But also, it says about the joy in times of tribulation. And that's amazing to think about that. To think that we can have joy and peace in time, in troubled times in our lives. And, you know, that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? To glory in tribulations, as it says in verse 3. Glory in tribulation, you know. We don't sort of say, well, you know, we're going through a tough time and say, well, I'm thankful for this. You know, it's not sort of that kind of attitude, but it's accepting, yes, we're going through this tough time, but we're thankful in it. We're thankful for what the Lord has done and for what he is doing and how he is helping. And I'm sure we can look back in life and say that a lot of the tough times that we had were some of the best that we had spiritually. Because the Lord really made himself very precious to us in those times. So it's wonderful, isn't it? You know, we go through tribulation as the Lord's people. We're not exempt. In the world ye shall have tribulation, not you might have, but ye shall have. So it's something that is going to happen. But if we know the Lord and have peace with God and know that he will strengthen us and help us through every situation, there will be nothing that will happen that will be beyond us. You know, the Lord sort of has it like his hand on the dial. On the thermostat, as it were, on the temperature gauge, and knows, yes, that will be too much. No, the Lord is in control. So there's so much joy, isn't there, that we can think about in the Christian life, and the joy of believing, the joy of being forgiven and knowing where we're going to go when this life is past. But we move on to E. And the word here is Emmanuel, which again we read in our reading, which of course means God with us. And so, you know, we sort of thought this morning a little bit of that as well, and the condescension of God to come into this world, still be God, but to become man and to humble himself, knowing full well why he was coming into this world. The Lord wasn't coming for an easy time. It was to live a perfect life, something we can't do, and then die in our place. Remember Thomas exclaiming on seeing the risen Lord. You know, he said, "My Lord and my God," recognizing that here was God, not just a man, he was God. And the Lord has said, well, you touch me to see that it is me. And Thomas didn't need to, but exclaimed, didn't he, those wonderful words, "My Lord and my God." And yes, Jesus became man, but he was still God, and we can know that from the miracles that happened. I mean, there's no man that could turn water into wine or feed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it's tremendous, isn't it? The things that he did in stilling the storms and calming the waves. And there was one point when people he didn't like him, his enemies admitted, when concerning his words, "Never man spake like this man." You know, sometimes there are people that we listen to and we're really gripped by their words, perhaps the tone in which they say or the actual things that they say. And, you know, we're mesmerized. But, I mean, when our Lord spoke, you know, I mean, that puts everyone else out of the... on a much lower level, you know, with our Lord, how he spoke with such clarity and authority. And yes, never man spake like this man. And of course the Lord said, "I am," which is a term of deity, isn't it? There's many times, particularly in John's Gospel, "I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the resurrection and the life," and so on. But there, one time there was many who came to arrest Jesus, and he spoke to them, he just said, "I am," and they all fell backwards. All these grown up men, they just fell backwards as a result of what the Lord said in just saying, "I am," such authority and such judgment in his words. So there's "I am," and of course we have the Lord saying, "I will" as well. And there's many promises in God's word where he says, "I will, I'll do that, I will do it." And others can say, "I will," and they don't. But God, if he says he will, he will. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." Words to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." So the "I am," the one who's always been. So he was the "I was" too, and "I will." And he, of course, the eternal, God is eternal, always been there and always will be there. Remember, of course, the raising of Lazarus. You know, I mean, here's the Lord, you know, able to raise people to life. Lazarus, who had been dead a few days, and the Lord said, "Lazarus, to the tomb, come forth," and he did. And it's said that if the Lord had just said, "Come forth," it wouldn't have just been Lazarus who would have come forth. And then we have Jairus' daughter, the widow, son at Nain. We have so many miracles, don't we? So, this is God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, the middle letter is NS. And so, I've said Saviour, because that's perhaps the central work of our Lord, isn't it? To come to save his people from their sins, as we read in Matthew 1. And we're all sinners, aren't we? We all come short of the glory of God, as we're told in Romans 3:23. We need God to forgive us. And before even the foundation of the world, you know, it was agreed that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, would come to save his people. Yes, chosen we are, aren't we, before the foundation of the world even. And so the Lord coming to save us was not some sort of plan that was made last minute, or another plan that had gone wrong and better change the plan to plan B from plan A or whatever. No, we were chosen before the world was founded, and it was all in the purposes of God. And though our Lord experienced a lot of opposition, and there were attempts to silence him and kill him, yet it couldn't happen until the right time, until the appointed time, because the Lord would lay his life down. It wasn't though he was put to death, it was all in the purpose and in the timing of God, wasn't it? So it's wonderful, isn't it, it's to think of the Lord as Saviour. And sometimes we perhaps read of people being saved at sea or whatever, and it's an amazing story, isn't it, how they've been saved. You know, and perhaps a great risk to somebody's else's life to save them. But I mean, what our Lord did for us, and what he didn't just risk his life, he gave his life, didn't he, for us. So we have, don't we, in our Lord a wonderful Saviour. May it be that we indeed do have that relationship with the Lord. And our final hymn is in the section Hymns for Children, but it's, there's such beautiful and simple words. A thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven, such condescension, and die to save a child like me. You know, it's just simple and profound words, aren't they? And very often that's it, isn't it? You know, we can perhaps make Christianity a bit complicated, but we just turn to sort of words like that, just so simple. As I say, it's hymns for children, but they're so profound, the meaning. So a great sacrifice, you know, we have a great salvation in our Lord Jesus, and there's a great sacrifice was paid, and it was a great work, wasn't it? Everything is great about our salvation, isn't it? In every aspect of it indeed. And we have a wonderful, a great Saviour. And then we have you, which is given the word undefiled. And this is important, isn't it, to think about our Lord Jesus. He didn't do anything wrong. He was perfect. He didn't die on the cross for his sins, but for our sins. And if the Lord had done something wrong, just in the minutest of ways, it would have disqualified him from being our Saviour. And he lived a sinless life, so he actively obeyed, and then in his sufferings and his death, he passively obeyed, and it was complete obedience to the law and to God's standards. And we can't do it, can we? We can't. We fail miserably. Though if we are the Lord's, we seek to live as we should as Christians, and we're given a lot of instructions in the scriptures of how we should live. But we still fail, don't we, miserably? The old Adam. And when we just sort of think about Adam, you know, what Adam had, he had a wonderful garden, didn't he? He, you know, at the beginning, made perfect, and a perfect world, and he was given a very simple test. Just leave that tree alone there. I mean, it was such a lot of trees and wonderful things, but he just failed, didn't he? He and Eve, they failed that simple test. And then when we think about the Old Testament sacrifices, we read about them, they typified Christ, and we see about the sacrifices being without blemish, and also sort of it like in the prime of life that they were sacrificed. And so it was with our Lord, wasn't it? You know, when he was put to death, he was probably about 33 years old, in the prime of life, as you would say. And of course, he was without blemish, without sin. And we saw this morning, didn't we, when he was in the temple. He sort of stayed behind in the temple, and Mary and Joseph were frantic because the Lord wasn't with them, and then they went back. And, you know, he wasn't some rebellious teenager. We know, we read, didn't we, that our Lord then submitted and was subject to Mary and Joseph. And presumably that was the case then from 12 years old onwards. But we saw, don't we, that the importance of why the Lord had come to do his Father's, his heavenly Father's work and will. We read, don't we, in Hebrews 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So our Lord understands what we're going through, and often perhaps in times when we're really up against it, then it's very easy to sort of, you know, not behave in the way that we would normally do, because we're under stress, or we're feeling the pressure of the situation. But here was our Lord. You know, he didn't sin at all. And certainly not when he was really being tested and tempted and tried as he was. And he got angry. There's nothing wrong with anger. There's such a thing as a righteous anger. And he displayed it, didn't he, our Lord, in overturning the money changers in the temple because their motive and their desire was wrong and was not glorifying to God. And when we just sort of go back to when our Lord, of course, was born, you know, he was conceived, wasn't he, of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't a natural birth, as we know, but it had to be of the Holy Ghost. And again, we see there from the word go, everything was perfect and spotless and undefiled where our Lord was concerned. And then finally we have another S, and this one I've entitled it as sufficient, sufficient. And that's wonderful to think of, about the sufficiency of God and Christ. And we think of things that we need in life, well, we know he will supply all that we need according to his riches in glory. Not all that we want, but all that we need. He will, that's another of the, he will. He will supply all our needs. We shall not lack any good thing. And his grace will be sufficient for us. His strength made perfect in weakness. When it comes to the shedding of Christ's blood there at Calvary, and we read in 1 John 1:7 that Christ's blood cleanses from all sin. It's not just some of our sins, but all our sins. And we sin in different ways, and sometimes we sin and we don't realise that we're sinning. And we sin commission and omission and secret and those that are all public. But Christ came and his blood that was shed cleanses from all sin. So there's a great sufficiency, isn't there, in God. And, you know, all our sins are paid for. Yes, if we are the Lord, you know, all our sins, not one of them will be used against us. And we have a more than sufficient Saviour. You know, the Lord is, he says that he's the way, the truth and the life. Not one of several ways. No, he is the way. And it's not a case of, well, I'm relying upon the Lord to save me, but also I'm relying on that as well. Or I need to do something myself to sort of just help the cause. Now, when it comes to our never dying souls and being made right with God, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that can happen. John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to think of at this time of year, the Lord coming, and then living and dying, rising again. And he lives forever. And we who are the Lord's will as well. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Sort of mentioned that this morning. The safety, the security that we have in God. We don't need some other prop to support us. No, our sufficiency is in God. There's a hymn or a Christian song. I seem to remember. I have probably got it on a tape at home. I don't listen to tapes very much these days, and even CDs seem to be old hat these days. With all technology as it is, but I had this song on a tape, And I think it was sung by a man called Alan Davidson, I think his name was. I don't quite know how I got it. I think my dad used to be in a male voice choir, gospel male voice choir. And my uncle as well, they were in the same choir. And it was the sort of songs that they would sing. And there's these words of this hymn. It's simple, but it's glorious. And it says, part of it says, I think this is a chorus. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Wonderful, isn't it, to be able to say that? And can we say that? Oh, I need no other. I don't need anybody else. I don't need any other persuasion. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. And that's enough. More than enough. And in knowing the Lord, then I can know joy in this life, even in times of trial, and then joy unspeakable forevermore with the Lord and all his people. And it's something that we all can say, isn't it? All who are the Lord, we can all know that, not just one of us. No, we can all know that joy. And may that be our testimony. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. May it be that we can say that, each one of us. Amen.